Oh, good. Younger children, you may be dismissed for children's church. The rest of you get to stay here. Interesting that we should be talking about gifts today. The gift and the giver. So, while they're going out, you can take a look at this PowerPoint picture. Does your house look like that? That's grandma with extra super califragilisticexpialidocious giving spirit. So we're going to talk about the gift and the giver. So maybe the gift, maybe your tree doesn't look like that. I hope not, because that's a little over the top. But have you ever considered the many things that God has given you that you simply take for granted? Okay? If you've been on Facebook and you look at my page, you saw this video, but I'm going to share it anyway because I don't know, this video just struck me somehow. Of how the common everyday things of life are special, are gifts from God. So I think it's kind of funny, but it's definitely got a point to it. So let's take a look at this video.
Shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys?
Food. I love food. A boot thing? Didn't I have work? I didn't have that. Look, listen here.
Steve,
the what?
Josh, be careful.
I have a car.
Did you guys see this?
So, the many things that we take for granted, so you don't have to have any, you don't need to have any gifts, because you have all these things that God has richly blessed you with. So, with that in mind, how's your Christmas shopping going? Anybody all done? All done? Oh, you got to have some, a person has to have some last minute things that you run out and get. I've been known to even do some on Christmas Eve or thereabouts. So, men, how many of you let your wife do all the Christmas shopping, including buying something for herself from you? Yeah, I feel your pain there. That's a good idea. So, if you're given a gift by someone, do you expect a gift in return? So, I want us to take a few minutes to think about this gift and giving idea, this crazy giving, gift-giving time of the year. And what should be true in all of this, as Brian pointed out, is that it should direct us back to the gift that God has given us, the gift of grace through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The gift. the gift. So there it is, 2 Corinthians 9:15. That's from the Living Bible. Thank God for this gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Too wonderful for words. 2 Corinthians 9:15. We'll dig into that a little bit more in just a moment. So I want us to think about this word gift as I was thinking about this and kind of thinking about how the word gift was used in the Bible. So if you look up, how many of you use BibleGateway.com? Bible Gateway, anybody? Bible Gateway is, I guess, the search that I got used to using, and it has wonderful features. So if you look at the word gift exclusively in the King James Version of the Bible, gift is used 48 times in the Old Testament, and it is used 56 times in the New Testament. So now, there might be a test on this later, so you need to remember those numbers. No, they're not really important. But okay, so I want us to note one of the ways that the word gift is used in the Old Testament. And it has to do with a human being, a person like you and I, a flesh and blood human being, giving something, bringing a sacrifice to God to atone for that individual's sins. Now, I find that terminology then of a gift, as we find that word in the Old Testament, I find it a little confusing. So, what would you consider is the dictionary definition of the word gift? Well, I'll help you here. It's something given voluntarily without payment in return as to show favor towards someone, honor an occasion, or make a gesture of assistance. Something bestowed or acquired without any particular effort by the recipient or without its being earned. So, let me show you where I'm going with this. And this is just a side note, okay? Just a preface. So if you go to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, okay? Fourth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 18, around verse 8, the writer's talking about the sacrifices given to God. So listen to the way this is phrased. Then the Lord said to Aaron, I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. All the holy offerings the Israelites give me, I give to you and your sons as your portion and regular share. So, in other words, the priests and the Levites got to have enjoy part of the sacrifices. You are to have the part of the most holy offerings that is kept from the fire, from all the gifts. I find this an interesting use of the word. From all the gifts they bring me as the most holy offerings, whether grain or sin or guilt offerings, that part belongs to you and your sons. Eat it as something most holy. Every male shall eat it. You must regard it as holy. This also is yours, whatever set aside from the gifts. Again, that word gifts is used in this context. In Psalm 68, verse 18, the Bible says, in regard to God, when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, you received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Psalmist goes on to say, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the, we just sang that. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. So, traditional definition of gifts does not seem to apply here, at least in the way I consider it. Something given voluntarily without payment in return. These gifts that were given in the Old Testament were given for atonement, for the forgiveness of sins, for God to be present, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it seems ironic to me that we would use that term gifts because is it not true that God owns it all? That God owns, we belong to Him. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So how can we give Him a gift? So the gifts spoken of in this particular Old Testament context don't seem to fit the regular definition. Romans 11:35, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? So that's a side note, but the real part that I want to get to is what the New Testament has to say about gifts and the giver. Wow, this is amazing. God's greatest gift to humankind is, of course, Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. The greatest gift, entering our world, humble circumstances, so that no one would be excluded from the opportunity to receive this indescribable gift. There are any number of well-known Bible verses that you would be familiar with that would highlight this amazing gift. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What greater gift could there ever be than for God to give, in essence, to give himself to us? Baby born of humble birth, this infant God, this Word become flesh to live among us, full of grace and truth. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Some of you know that one. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. Is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So think with me about this hypothetical, or actually the reality of what's happened in your life in the past in regard to Christmas gifts. Can you remember one Christmas gift that you have ever received that literally changed your life? Can you think of one Christmas? I've been given many wonderful Christmas gifts over the years. I think I've told you this story before, but many years ago when microwaves were first becoming really popular, and now I think about every household has a microwave, my dad, which this was totally unexpected and surprising. We went home for Christmas in South Dakota, and the folks were still living on the farm. My dad bought 4 Amana microwaves, one for his wife and one for each one of his 3 children and their families. I'm like, really? That's one Christmas gift that I really remember, but I don't know that it radically changed my life. Well, there's one other gift that I got to remember that actually didn't totally alter my life, but had some significant influence on it, and that is what happened on December 21st of 1977. Where's my wife sitting? Hi. Do you remember anything that happened on 12/21/77? Erica was born, our eldest. That was the greatest Christmas ever. Great Christmas gift. So maybe there's not one Christmas gift that has ever altered the trajectory of your life, but the gift of God, the gift of salvation, that indescribable gift that it has shaped my life since the day that I knelt at the altar at the Marian First Church of God and I told God that I knew I was a sinner, that I was lost, and that I needed Jesus, a Savior. That gift of God's grace, God's love, God's mercy poured out on me, that has shaped my life. I haven't always got it right, and I still don't do it all perfect. But that gift, God's grace, God's love, has forever altered my life. Now, I know I've said it many times, but I want to say it again. God's grace is his unmerited favor, and there's not one thing we can do to earn it when we certainly don't merit it. We've all sinned and fallen short. We've all missed the mark. So I'm going to tell you this morning, you can go to church all your life, but that won't save you. You can give a lot of money to the church, and we need your tithes and offerings, okay? So if you haven't checked your tithing record, you need to do that before the end of the year. You can give a lot of money to the church, but that doesn't save you. You can do a lot of things. You can volunteer your time, good things. It doesn't save you. You can serve on committees. That doesn't save you. You can be what you consider a good person. You could be morally a good person. That doesn't save you. There's only one thing that saves you, and that is accepting God's gift of grace by an act of faith, of your faith. The first step on this journey of following Jesus is to believe. It's not what we can do, but rather trusting in what he has done. Are we clear on that? Yes? It's important, very important. Jesus was asked, John chapter 6, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. It is an act of our faith by trusting fully and completely in Jesus that we are saved. So we're back to the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So, let's make that clear. God's grace, we cannot earn it, we cannot merit it, we don't deserve it. It is given to us as the most amazing, indescribable gift, the gift of his of faith and eternal life through faith in his Son. I am convinced, however, as clear as I've tried to make that this morning and many other times, I am convinced that there is yet much confusion, even among Christians, regarding the relationship of faith and works. Faith and works. So let's go over it one more time. Can we earn or merit our salvation? No. We can never do enough to pay the debt of sin that we owe. Jesus paid that price, and when we trust in him by faith, we are saved. We have eternal life. The blood of Jesus Christ stamps paid on the record of our debt of sins. So, a word of caution then. Because grace is a big catchphrase in modern Christianity today. We're going through a phase in modern Christianity and Christian thought where grace is often elevated to such a level that there's no sense of accountability for our lives once we accept Christ. Grace is a wonderful thing, but it must not be abused. It must not be abused. What did Paul say? Romans 6:1, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The Bible is clear that once we are saved, good works should follow. Think of your Christian life as a tree. Faith is the roots. You got to have the root. If you're going to have a tree and you're going to have a tree that stands against all the weather and the storms, you got to have the roots. Faith is the roots of the tree. Your works are the fruits. You can't have fruits without the root. Good works, hear me out, good works are a result of salvation. Good works are a result of salvation, not the reason for it. Not the reason, not that we earn it. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Using the plant analogy, Jesus said in John 15, 1 through 4, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Wow. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So, what I take that to mean is that this fruit-bearing thing, the result of our salvation, these good works, this good fruit, is a given. It's a given. Later on in verse 8, he said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, thus showing yourselves to be my disciples. The fruit is the evidence of us being a disciple of Jesus Christ. God wants you to do good works. Not to earn your salvation, you can't do that. Not possible. He wants you to do good works because that is his plan for you. Let your light shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good deeds or your good works, says in King James, I believe, and praise your Father in heaven. Give glory to God. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have a Bible, go there with me because I'm going to look at this a little a little more in depth, in context, because this verse 15 is kind of comes out of nowhere. Because in chapter 8 and 9, Paul's teaching about generosity and giving. He talks about in the beginning of 8, out of the Macedonian churches, how they gave out of their poverty, their extreme poverty. And then in 9, beginning with verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, etc., etc. Let's go down to verse 12. This service that you perform, this giving, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Boom! Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Out of nowhere, out of the context of thinking about us giving to others so that others may know that we give generously, that we sow generously so that we will reap generously, and teaching that lesson, then out of nowhere, Paul comes with this statement. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. King James says unspeakable gift. New American Standard says indescribable gift. The English Standard Version says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The Living Bible is what we have up here. It says, thank God for his son, his gift too wonderful for words. Thank God for this gift, his gift. No language can praise it enough. A gift too wonderful for words. I guess I should shut up, huh, and sit down. sorry. What God offers to us, this gift of life eternal, the gift of his son, the gift of life, quantity and quality, no words are adequate. No words. Money and material things can't touch it, this unspeakable gift. So many people in our world have everything that they could possibly need or want materially, yet they do not have peace or joy in their lives. They have not discovered the truth of great joy for all. They don't have Jesus. History has shown us that those who are ultra rich in material things often lead unhappy and unfulfilling, sad, tragic lives. So regardless of our status in life, we need this gift of God that is beyond words. This gift of salvation, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. The gift of God proclaimed by an angelic messenger with these words spoken to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, recorded in Luke's gospel. Luke 2:10, I believe, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Good news, great joy, all people, not just us, not just us four no more. Last Tuesday, Christ's Birthday Observance Meditation in this little book. If you don't have one, you should have one, and you need to catch up. They're really good little meditations and readings. Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us, with all of us, with all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Christ's love compels us. He died for all. He died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, this indescribable, inexpressible, unspeakable, too wonderful words gift, when we accept it, when we fully embrace it, it is life-changing. It changes the trajectory of our lives. It is life-altering. We literally move from spiritual death to spiritual life, life abundant. So, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see a Old Covenant and a New Covenant. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, talking all about the book of Hebrews is written to show that Jesus Christ in the New Covenant was so far superior to the old. So Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, the law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So these so-called gifts or sacrifices were not adequate. Along comes Jesus. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Verse 8. Verse 9, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This great, indescribable gift of salvation. Verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is a process, folks. Maybe I'm sure most of us are somewhere in the process, in the middle, maybe closer to the end or near the beginning. So verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So, greatest gift of ever, that we as fallible human beings might have a relationship with God, might be able to enter into his presence, have that relationship with God. By a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body, Jesus. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Ha! Today, let the gift, Jesus, define your life. Being a part of God's kingdom, embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord, means that we look beyond our small world, outward, to a world that needs Jesus. Again, from our Christ Birthday Observance Meditation Book, Tuesday, December 11th, the statement was made, one problem with the church is that we sometimes view ourselves as club us. Club us. We are the chosen ones, whatever us might look like. We need periodic reminders that Jesus commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations. He came for all. He died for all. He rose for all. We must go till all have heard. Will you go? Will you work for the inclusion of all other people? Are you completely committed to helping all people enter into the kingdom of God? So this past Thursday night, I was getting ready to watch at least the first half of Thursday night football. Great game, Chargers versus Chiefs. Anybody watch it? And willing to confess? Thank you, Doug. My wife said, out of nowhere, it's 12 days until Christmas. So that brought up the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. So someone actually... I read somewhere that someone actually tried to calculate how much it would cost to give the gifts named in the classic Christmas song, 12 Days of Christmas. Some items probably are pretty affordable, like a partridge in a pear tree, maybe $34.99 or $134 if you included the tree. Six turtle dove, maybe run you about $50. Six geese a-laying, maybe $150. Oh, but the price soars when you consider trying to get 10 lords a-leaping. Man, I could easily blow $3,000 on that. Granted, I don't even know where you would find 10 lords leaping. But I'd think they'd be expensive if you could find them. Then you add 11 pipers piping and 12 drummers drumming. The current union scale for musicians, they could run you another $3,000. So probably you're talking $15,000, maybe $20,000 for those. The real message of Christmas is not the gifts, not the 12 gifts. We give gifts to each other. Rather, it's the reminder of the gift. So, in closing, seems redundant, but I'm going to do it anyway. Ran across a devotional by Pastor Greg Laurie. An effort to describe the indescribable. That's too wonderful for words. First of all, this gift is surprising. When Christmas rolls around, how many try to figure out what you're getting for Christmas? You remember that when you were a kid? You know, you'd take the box and you'd shake it. And then, you know, if you already knew what you were getting for Christmas, when you opened the Christmas gift, then you had to act surprised, right? Oh, I didn't know. Thank you so much. Well, this gift of God to us was a complete surprise. It was not expected. And as you examine it more carefully, you realize what a great gift it really is. The gift came to us in humble wrappings. I think I've told you maybe a few years ago about how my dad would, he was famous for his brown bag gifts, okay? So we would have all the fancy wrapped gifts and we would unwrap them and we would already have our socks and our underwear for the year. So I know some of the rest of you got socks and underwear for Christmas. I know you did. There's practical gifts. So sometimes Dad would come out with a brown bag. And that was usually the best gift of all, the brown bag. Think about God's greatest gift to us. It came not in a fancy wrapper, not in a golden gilded palace, but in a stable. Laid, this infant God was laid in a feeding trough, came in humblest of circumstances. It's a gift we didn't deserve, which we've already gone over extensively, this gift of grace. You know, when we give gifts, often we give, do you give gifts to people you don't like? You give gifts to people you hate? Those neighbors you don't get along with? No. You give gifts to people you love. You give gifts to your family, to your kids. Yet think about this. God gave us his gift when we were his enemies, when we were estranged from God. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave us this gift. And lastly, the gift tells us something amazing about the giver. When you want to give someone a gift, you start thinking about it ahead of time, and hopefully you try to find what that person wants or needs. But God knew in the councils of eternity before, probably even before creation, God had this plan to create man, and God knew what was going to happen, and so he made this plan to send us the greatest gift of all, the gift of his Son, a gift too wonderful for words. This gift that God has given to us was the most sacrificial thing he could possibly ever do. It was really giving himself through the form of his Son. So, this Christmas isn't about those gifts that you have under your tree right now, or don't have under your tree. All of those things will one day be gone. All that will be left after this life is over is the human soul, and that will live on forever. We seem to put so much stock in what we have, but this is all going to pass away. Real life is about knowing God, the God who made you, the God who gave you the greatest gift you'll ever receive. So here's the question for today, the application. How will your acceptance of this greatest gift, this indescribable, inexpressible, unspeakable, Two wonderful words, gift. How will this gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ impact your life personally? Not just today, but tomorrow, at work, where you live, the people you influence, the lives you touch. How will you allow the gift and the giver to shape your life now and forever? Let's pray. Lord, thanks be to God. Thanks be to you for this indescribable, too wonderful for words gift. That's a lot to try to wrap our heads around. But we thank you for it. We praise you for it. And I pray, God, that we might be inspired today to allow the person of Jesus Christ to shape us, that we might become better followers of Jesus Christ, that we might share this gift of life with those around us, this greatest gift of all. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, and that it's got our name on it. It's got our name on it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We sing in closing, Jesus Messiah. He is that and more. He is the indescribable gift. Let's stand as we sing.